If you would turn with me in your Bibles for a few moments to the 22nd chapter of Luke's Gospel. I'm going to spend a few moments in there. And as I promised, and I was looking this morning and saw that it was rather cloudy, and I thought, well, I told everyone that I'd be done before dark, so maybe that will cut the time down to maybe an 8-minute sermon instead, depending on what it looks like outside. But I do assure you, we'll be out of here before it gets dark. I want to focus our attention for a few moments on verses 14 through 23. And my hope is for us this evening is that we would see the significance for this time of worship together on Maundy Thursday, but also to see the depths of communion for a few moments. It's easy for us to get caught up in the redundancy of it. We do it on the first Sunday of every month, barring there's no snowstorm or any kind of weather event like that. But we are systematic. We do it at the same time, and it's during the same time during the service, and it can be very easy to just look at it as, well, I'm doing my bread and cup for the month. It is not necessarily on a Sunday morning as well our primary time of emphasis. It is not what we're completely focusing the service on. It is a time of worship, and we perform that as a part of worship. But for tonight, my hope is that this would be an emphasis for us, and that we would spend some time looking at this topic. Now, for maybe a half of a millisecond, I was tempted to do a sermon on feet washing, but I thought for a moment, I don't think anybody would want me to come around with a basin and start washing your feet. I did look at a few videos just in case anybody was interested. I could have a little bit of know-how as to how to do that. So, you know, maybe foot washing another time. It's going to be a little bit different tonight. As you saw, there's no bulletin insert. There's going to be no specific 1, 2, and 3 point. I simply just want to work through this text with you verse by verse as we go through it. And Lord willing, it will be enriching and a little bit different from what we're accustomed to on a Sunday morning. I've titled this sermon, An Earnest Desire, which we see from our Lord's mouth in verse 15. I'm going to read the text in a moment. But I want us to, for a moment, when we think of communion as I read through the text, that we would look at it the way our Lord did. This was a concern of his. This was something he was looking forward to. With that, let us read verses 14 through 23 in Luke chapter 22. And when the hour had come, he reclined at the table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, Take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, This cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of the one betraying me is with me on the table. For indeed, the Son of Man is going as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to argue among themselves which one of them it might be who is going to do this thing. Now, I must say, the reason for our scripture reading in Exodus is because when we just look at the Lord's Supper as a whole, the Lord's Supper is the fulfillment ultimately. Christ is the Passover lamb. So we see those prophecies fulfilled just in this evening that we call Maundy Thursday. The nation of Israel would have sacrificed the Passover lamb during this time. And we know of some of those inferences which Jesus makes for why he needs to die at the time that he does. And it is a joyous event, because this is all in the control of our Lord. And not one of these instances, not one of these things is by happenstance. This, you could say, is the Old Testament context of the Lord's Supper. This is what all of those sacrifices, all of those festivals were leading up to. With that, let us look at verse 14. You'll notice in the very beginning it says, "And when the hour had come," when the hour had come. And again, this should be no surprise to any one of us, because Christ is in control of all things. He has every declarative right to institute the Lord's Supper. If I were to take a poll right now, how many of us would have thought of this, the Lord's Supper? Not one hand would go up. This is distinctly of God and by God. We saw even with institution's sake, let's say, we saw even with the taking of the colt and the palm branches that were being laid down, Christ didn't come on a random day. He came on the first day of what we call Passion Week. He didn't come sometime in December. This is all done in a beautiful and perfect way in which only God could carry out and orchestrate. When I was thinking about coincidence, it reminded me of the event which occurred at Cana. It reminded me of that event which John records in chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Verses 3 and 4 capture the dialogue between Jesus and his mother. He asks her, "What does the wine have to do with me? What does it have to do with me?" And then what is his response? We know what it is in verse 4. "My hour has not yet come." That is just fascinating to me that as early as the second chapter in John, just from a timeline stance, Jesus already knew what was coming. He knew the symbolism, if you will, behind the wine. He already had it all figured out. This is all perfectly and beautifully put together. This leads us then to verse 15. Again, we're going to work a little quickly through this. Verse 15, he says to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover." This desire that Jesus has is an intense desire. This is not something that I'm looking forward just to maybe going out to eat with a friend. This is a burning, passionate desire. This is intense. This is what Jesus had his heart set upon for quite some time. And we see that again when you go back to John 2. This is for quite a while. This is a deep, affectionate event in the life of our Lord. There was something that it got me to think about for a moment, though, regarding this supper that is taken. It got me to think, how would this apply to me? What can I take from this? In verse 15, it is Jesus who is doing all of the talking. It is Jesus who is going to suffer. It is not me who is going to suffer. I don't notice or feel any kind of suffering when I take the Lord's Supper. I'm not in any kind of major physical pain or distress or affliction. But it made me think of it this way. Do I earnestly desire the Lord's table? Do I earnestly desire it? Do I treasure it? Is it something that I cherish? Because it also made me think in the same vein, if I am in any way lackluster, or maybe my heart's not into it, or I just don't care, I have to run. I'm not at a proper place where I can take the bread and the cup. And maybe that is said of you at one point. But this is something that is earnestly desired. This is, in other words, in very simple terms, it is a big deal. And we know the one who truly didn't care. Who is the one who was at the table who didn't care? It was Judas. It was Judas. Now, I'm not saying that if you come to the Lord's table not caring that you are a Judas and I'm going to condemn you to hell. That's not what I'm getting at. But there's a severity to having a lackluster feel or an uncaring spirit for this event. Judas is the last one to enter the room. He had just sold out his master beforehand, and he's the first one to leave the room. There is not one care in the world. Now, Jesus was determined for a special reason. He was determined because he knew what was coming. He knew that this Passover would take place. He knew that he was going to die. He knew that he was going to bear the sins of the world. He knew all of this was coming. And he knew that the disciples were not truly going to understand what was going on in this moment. I mean, it's brand new. It wasn't as though the disciples at some point had done this before. This is new. The disciples, I'm sure, were shocked and surprised, even as when he said, "My betrayer is the one who dips the bread or who has the bread with me." It is he, and they argue about that. I cannot imagine the anticipation that they had. Why is Jesus calling us to this upper room? What is the point? But the disciples understand what the Lord's Supper truly means at the end of John, in John chapter 20, verses 19 through 22. Because the Holy Spirit is then given to them so that they can understand the events of Passion Week. And we see that recorded throughout the remainder of the New Testament. The words of Paul, time and time again, church after church after church. You're not doing it right. Your hearts aren't in the right place. You're loving your sin. You're condoning things. So there's an intense desire that is had. Let us move then to verses 16 and 18. You'll notice even from the reading, they are very similar. Verse 16 and verse 18 are both written in the negative. Verse 16, "I will never drink." Verse 16, "I shall never eat it." Verse 18 is, "I will not drink." They're both in the negative. The real major difference here is the element being used. Verse 16 is the bread. Verse 18 is the cup. Now, there's something wonderful for us to consider in both of these texts. At the end of both of them, the coming kingdom of God is mentioned. In verse 16, he says, "until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And verse 18 is even a little bit more clear, if you will, "until the kingdom of God comes." Matthew's even more detailed than this. He says in his gospel in verse 29, he says, "I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." So we should take the Lord's Supper with great anticipation. For that is the end result, if you will, is having it in bliss with our Lord. Having this promise that we will take it once again with Him. And it won't be here. As in, it won't be on the sin-cursed world. Views on whether the earth will be destroyed or renewed is not for tonight. But we have the promise that we will take it with the Lord. It will be with the Lord. There's a lot more that we can make out of these, and I don't want to belabor the point. But one thing that we must make mention of is that in verse 16 and in verse 18, Jesus Christ, in a showing of his divinity, initiates both this meal for earth and also gives it its eternal value. This is why we wouldn't think of this kind of a meal. This is why when we look at the Lord's table, it is divine. Nowhere in the Old Testament do you find this given explicitly in this way. This meal is about Jesus. It is initiated by him and it is carried out by him initially. This is why he can say in John 6:53, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves." That's why he can say that, because he's the originator of this. I hope this isn't mere just repetition, but what I'm really trying to bring forth this evening is when we come to the table, it is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the entire point, whether it's on a Maundy Thursday or a first Sunday of a month. So, we have to ask the question, when will we drink of this meal again? Revelation 19, verse 9 and verse 16 confirm that it is at his second coming. The fulfillment in the kingdom of God is carried out by Christ, who, as Revelation 19 writes, has on his garment and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, verse 17 and 19 of Luke 22 have a similarity that I want us to look at for a moment as well. It made me ask the question, why do we do the things that we do? Why do we pray, for instance, before we take the bread and we take the cup? Why do we do that? Is that because that's the way it's been done for 400 years? Is that because of tradition? What is the purpose of it? And the short answer of it is, that's what Jesus did. Look in verse 17. When Jesus had taken a cup, and what does he do? He gives thanks. That's the first thing he does. He takes the cup, he gives thanks. Verse 19, when he takes the bread, what does he do? He gives thanks. That's what he does first. So why do we pray? That's what Jesus did. Jesus is expressing gratitude. In the face of his ensuing death in a few short days, Jesus expresses gratitude. When we pray during communion, are we expressing gratitude? Of course we are. Of course we are. We are grateful for what the bread and the cup represent. We're not doing it in the face of death, but we are grateful, for we know that it, what it signifies. But what is amazing to me is when we take communion, we express gratitude to the Lord Jesus Christ. But who does the Lord Jesus Christ express gratitude to? I mean, he's God himself. Who is he expressing gratitude to? I hope this isn't too far out of step. But I believe he's grateful for two things. Number one, there's words in John 17 where those who are his, not one will be cast out or left. All that the Father gives him will come to me and are mine. I believe he's grateful for every single one in whom the Father gives him, because he knows those are the ones who are going to be partaking of this meal until he returns. That is the focus. And I believe, secondly, he's grateful as well, because even though he's going to go through torment that we cannot understand and torture that we just cannot fathom, this is the Lord's will. And he's grateful to follow it. Let us look then to verse 20. Luke is the only writer. In verse 20, he says, "This cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." Luke is the only writer who defines the covenant in my blood as new. At least in the Legacy Standard Version, he does. He is the only one. And I found that a great comfort As you look through the Old and New Covenants, through Jeremiah, as you go forth through Hebrews, and you come back and you look at it through Luke, again, it's a common thread. It's a common theme throughout Scripture. Matthew 26, verse 28, says that this covenant, this new covenant, is poured out for the many. Not poured out for the few. I've heard people ask, how big do you think heaven is going to be? If the gate is so narrow, it must be quite a small place. When I look at the new covenant being poured out for many, I can't imagine there's just going to be a handful of us there. This is the sole purpose of forgiving sins and iniquity, as it is written in Jeremiah 31, 34. Now we know who the many are. Who are the many? That's you and that's me, those who have believed in Jesus Christ. It is those who have gone before us, every Old Testament saint. How do we know? I think I have enough time. Let's go to John chapter 8. I have a few minutes. We can go. We'll go to John chapter 8, verses 56 through 58. How do we know? How do we know? John 8, 56 through 58. What does Jesus tell the Pharisees? He says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw that it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old. Have you seen Abraham? I love the bold statements of Jesus. I love it. I love it. You know, I'm going to ask you guys to do something with me tonight. If you would be so kind, read out of whatever translation you have, and let's read verse 58 out loud together. Starting in 58, you guys ready? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. How do we know? Says it right there in verse 58. Before Abraham was, I am. Every Old Testament saint, every single one, is covered in the blood of Christ. Hebrews 10:14 for clarification, just in case that wasn't enough. Here's what that verse says. For by one offering, he, that is Christ, has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Very quickly, we end with verses 21 through 23. If you go back to Luke 22, this part of it is not here by mistake. Verses 21 through 23 give us the historical backdrop. More so, this is proof that what Jesus had said concerning himself and his betrayer, this is the reality. Matthew 16, 21 and verses 20, 17 through 19 are the two occurrences in particular where Christ foretells his betrayal. And in 21 through 23, what does he say? The hand of the one betraying me is with me at the table. Woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. It all comes together. The events of the Lord's Supper and everything else that is included here, even this little narrative at the very end, which we're not going to spend any more time on, just goes to show that what Christ says and what Christ predicts is true. It's not just something that happened by chance. This proves that Christ, sent by God the Father in the flesh, in whom we partake of with the bread and the cup. This is who we're speaking of this evening. I'd like to encourage you in three ways before we go, before we take the Lord's Supper together. Number one, may we never come to the Lord's table lighthearted. What I mean by that is that we don't consider the earnestness that our Lord had in taking this sacrament, if you will. This should never be done. I am convinced this should never be done in a spirit of tradition. Or this is just what we do. We miss the point. There's more to it than that. So I implore you, and even for myself, that we would be eager to spend this time together. And each month, Lord willing, we have together going forward, that we would be just as eager month in and month out. Secondly, our salvation hinges on this. Not the Lord's Supper, the breaking of the body and the blood that is spilt. Our salvation hinges on that. This is what we come to remember, what Christ has done for us. Thirdly, every promise that Christ makes is absolutely true. We didn't have time to go to every verse. There are many more that show the truths and the promises here, but we can believe because Christ has made it plain. So we can come together, ultimately anticipating this practice being fulfilled in the kingdom of God, as verse 16 says. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you for such a wondrous and blessed table that you have provided. And Lord God, as we